This morning's scripture reading is Acts 9 through 13. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and was amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, for the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed.
The joy of the Lord is your strength, we sang. Seems like I'm always talking about something we sang when I get up here on Sunday mornings, but that's the idea, isn't it? That we get something from our singing. And what really jumped out at me this morning was the fact that when we have joy, that is strength for us. It's a biblical message. It's something that we find in the book of Nehemiah. But the idea is that when you have joy, you have a fruit of the Spirit. You have what God wants you to have. And why not? I mean, we've been saved if we are Christians. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. We are headed toward a marvelous destination. Why wouldn't we have joy? And so the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's one of the benefits we get when we come together like this. We remind each other of the blessings that we have. We remind each other of the great God that we serve, and we are so glad that you're here with us today. Good to have you with us. We have a lot of visitors with us today, and we are really glad you have come out to join us and hope you will come out and join us anytime you can. I think Shelby Brackett wins the prize for the most visitors with her. There's a lot of Bracketts or Brackett relatives over there from Harriman. But we're glad to see them and others. We're really glad to see Ray. Ray Marklin is back with us after being in the hospital and after going through some really difficult times. Really glad that Ray is back with us and others who have been struggling in one way or another. But you are welcome. We're happy you're here. And I'd love to get to visit with you a little bit before you leave. So give me that honor if you have time. I'd like to get to know you better. This evening, Lord willing, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock. And you may already know that tonight is a little different in that we're having a presentation on one aspect of our work, and that is the work at the prison. We have the church here at Central took over the oversight of that work 3 or 4 years ago, and each year we try to keep you posted on what's happening. And there are some amazing things happening at the prison. And to see it for yourself, come tonight. And we're actually going to have one of the men that we've worked with us as our guest. And you may be wondering, well, do we want that? Do we want to have somebody like that here with us? Well, yeah, you'll see when you get to know this fella. In fact, his mother and his two young sons are also going to be guests of ours tonight. So I really hope you'll come out and join us for that presentation. It is an amazing work that is going on, not because we're doing it, but because of the power of the Lord. And a lot of you are helping out in many ways, and so we urge you to come out and join us for that. But this is the Lord's Day. Let's use whatever we can to draw closer to the Lord, because we'll be better off for it. Now get your Bible out. Let's get our study in God's Word going now. If you have a hardbound, leather-bound Bible, get that out. If you've got an app on your phone or tablet, get that fired up. And let's all study together. Study together in the Word of God, and go ahead and be turning to Acts chapter 8 if you have since turned away from that passage. I'm going to begin by talking about a man named Anthony Flew. The name may or may not mean anything to you, but in 2004... he rocked his world. Anthony Flew absolutely rocked his world. He was, for many decades, the outspoken atheist of our age. He did not believe in God. He was very outspoken in that, and he wrote several books about that fact. And yet, in 2004, he said, after weighing all of the evidence, I can no longer hold my position. I believe that the universe exists because of an intelligent designer. Now, Flew did not come all the way and say, I believe in the God of the Bible. He did not become a Christian. But I mean, for him to make that admission was just astonishing to many in the world because he was their spokesman. And now he has given up that tenet of his belief. He is believing in God. It just really rocked the world. Well, the man named Simon that we heard read about a few moments ago in Acts chapter 8, he rocked his world as well. We may not think about that idea so much, but when you look at the details that Luke gives us here in Acts chapter 8, he was a man of great standing. He had a large following. I don't know how many friends he had on Facebook, but he had a large following. And when he changed his position, it obviously had a tremendous effect on a lot of people. Now, why would we be given this information? Because I'm confident that we need to understand what happened here in the case of Simon the sorcerer or Simon the magician, because he came out of darkness and now he is in the light. How does that happen? God wants us to study this. That's why he recorded it in his inspired word. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Acts chapter 8, let's talk about a sorcerer who turned to Christ. Now, first of all, let's talk about the background of this man, Simon, because I think it's important that we put everything in context. And we see some of that context in Acts chapter 8 in verses 5 through 8. We're not yet coming to the account about Simon, but this is what happened before Simon did what he did. Acts chapter 8 beginning, well, let's actually begin in verse 4 because we're looking at a time when persecution now has broken out and Christians in Judea are being driven from their homes. And where do they go? Well, let's read in verse 4. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They're doing the very thing they've been run out of town for doing. You can't shut them up. They want to tell people about Jesus. And that's what they're doing. Now we read in verse 5 about one person in particular, Philip. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. And again, we can understand that if there's been a lot of problems, and yet now Philip comes and those problems have been solved, temporarily, but solved, there is going to be great joy. And so here we have this man, Philip, who is in Samaria, the city of Samaria, the region of the Samaritans, who is preaching Christ. Now that in itself is quite remarkable. You may note, if you want to turn briefly to John chapter 4, Jesus is having a conversation with a woman in the city of Samaria. John chapter 4, and note what it says in verse 9. This is the woman who has just been asked by Jesus, can I have a drink? She has come to draw water. Jesus is sitting there at the well. He says, would you give me a drink, please? And she responds in this way in John chapter 4, verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then John adds parenthetically, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And you could flip that around, and it would be true also. Samaritans had no dealings with Jews. There was a lot of prejudice, a lot of animosity that had been there for hundreds of years. And yet now we've got Jesus talking to this woman, And now we've got Philip coming to the city of Samaria, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's the way Jesus meant for it to be. He said, go into all the world, and Philip is doing just that. You might note, for example, just by further clarification of who this is, Philip is not the one who was chosen to be an apostle. But instead, we're looking at the man that we read about in Acts chapter 6, one of those who had been chosen to serve the widows that were being neglected in the daily ministration. That's who we're looking at now, a very faithful, devoted servant of God, and now here he is preaching in Samaria. Well, let's go on with this account, back to Acts chapter 8 now, and let's pick up in verses 9 through 11. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Now we meet the man that we're talking about. There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Now there's a lot of details we wish we knew. We're not told what kind of magic he practiced. Was it causing the Statue of Liberty to disappear before their very eyes? Was it sawing some woman in two and then showing her to be whole again? We don't know. We don't know exactly what it was. But he claimed to have the power of magic. And was he really calling upon the power of the satanic realm? Was he using the occult, the power of Satan? Or was it merely illusion, as is usually the case today? Well, we don't know. But the point is, he had everybody following him. They said, this is a great man. Look at what he's doing. And did you notice what it said there in verse 10? They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest. We're not talking about just the uneducated, those who are easily fooled. We're talking about all levels of society. This man had everybody believing that he was the great power of God. That's the kind of power he had over them. But now, and let me just follow this with a statement from John Stott, a Bible scholar who died just a few years ago, who notes this in his commentary. He said, in the middle of the second century, Justin Martyr, who himself came from Samaria, described a Samaritan, Simon, who did mighty acts of magic, so that he was considered a god and was worshipped not only by almost all the Samaritans, but even by some in Rome who erected a statue in his honor. Now, if that be the same man, which it looks like it could be, wow, this really is a famous person. Somebody that people would actually bow down to and worship. Why? Because they believed he had the power. And so that's the kind of power this man, Simon, had. Well, now again, back to our text in Acts chapter 8. Now, let's look again at the people of Samaria. Look in chapter 8 and verse 12, and we read this. When they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They believed what Philip was preaching, and they were baptized into Jesus Christ. In other words, they've changed their attitude. I see a little one crawling toward me up here. I love it. I love that. She's up here on the floor, right? Doesn't bother me, Judith. I'm happy to see she's feeling better. The chase is on. Ah, there we go. No way I could preach over that, right? What was I saying? So now the people have listened to what Philip is saying, and they believe it. And in believing that, they are beginning to lose their affection for Simon. It seems they're moving in that direction now, leaving behind Simon. And that's exactly what we're told. When they believe Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And you might say, well, now what's Simon going to do? Is he going to pack up his things and move on to the next town? He could have done that. He could have just simply retired and said, well, I had a good run while I was doing it, but now it's time to just close the book. No, say this to his credit. Because in verse 13, we read this, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing great signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, this is the guy that was doing the magic that had amazed other people. Now, he is amazed at what? At what he sees Philip doing by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is convinced, this is the power of God. I used to claim to be that. I know I'm not. And so to his credit, he believed, and he was baptized. Craig Keener, in his Cultural Background Study Bible, makes this note about what we've seen happen there. Although magic often could emulate God's works, it could not emulate their scale. Divine displays of power can overwhelm rival spiritual powers. And when I read that, I think about the account in Exodus where Moses has come before Pharaoh for the first time, and to show that he is a representative of God, he throws down his staff and it becomes a snake, and Pharaoh's magicians do the same thing. They say, well, look, we can do the same thing. That's no big deal. And yet Moses' rod that had become a snake swallows up their snakes. And you see, the idea again is, even though there may be something that looks a lot like the power of God, it's not the power of God. It isn't. And here's a man who was kind of an expert at knowing what to do to get the people's attention, and yet now when they see the true power of God, they are moving away from him, moving toward Jesus Christ, and he does so himself. Now, again, it may be that Simon is a minor character to us. You know, in the past, I always thought, well, this is one example of a conversion in the book of Acts. But, you know, just one of many. But the more I look at what Luke tells us, the more I think this was significant. Because he was a very popular fella. He was very adept at doing magic that would grab people's attention. And yet look at what he does. He leaves behind what he had done in the past, and now he becomes a follower of Christ. Now more will be said in Acts chapter 8. We're not going to say much more about that, but at this point we've got to ask, what was it that made Simon turn away? And does that have any relevance to us? I mean, none of us that I'm aware of are practicing magic. And you may have several followers on your Facebook account, but we don't have that kind of celebrity like he did. How does this relate to us? Well, I'm convinced it shows us there is a pattern. There is a pattern of those who want to be saved, who want to turn their lives to Christ and overcome the darkness of their past. Now, being a celebrity sometimes has some perks, and I can say that only by observation, not by experience. But can you imagine LeBron James going to Disney World and having to stand in those same long lines you stand in to ride Space Mountain? Can you imagine that? I can't. I think the moment he is spotted, 6'8", all of him, you know, it'd be hard to overlook him. You know, he'd say, oh, come on up here. Come on up to the front. You don't have to wait in line. And that's the way it is often with being a celebrity. But was there a special exception given to Simon? He was a celebrity in that city, in that time. Were there exceptions? Instead, what I find is this is the pattern that we find over and over again. Now a lot of people will say, no, wait a minute, Tim. What are you talking about, pattern? Because all you really need to be saved is faith. And this idea that you're going to see pop up here in a second, sola fide, it is the Latin for faith alone. And that is a prevailing view in the religious world today, that is in Protestant Christianity. That's the prevailing view, that if you want to be saved, you just have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, call upon his name, and that's all. Well, where do they get that idea? Well, they'll talk, for example, about John 3, verse 16, which is a marvelous statement of God's grace and mercy. John 3, 16, which we all know, I think, where John says very simply, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And many will say, well, there it is. It says, you believe in him, you have eternal life. Is that all there is to say about believing? Is it just a matter of saying, well, I recognize him as the Son of God? Also, you might think about Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, another statement that is often brought up to defend the idea of faith only, faith alone. And there Paul makes this statement about salvation. He says in Romans 10 and verse 10, with the heart one believes and is justified. That would be salvation, right? To be given the verdict of being just in the sight of God, I'm safe if I have that verdict. And then he goes on and says, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Well, is that confession necessary for me to be saved? John didn't say anything about that in John 3:16. And they would say, well, you got to take both of those passages. Exactly. We take anything the Word of God says if we're interested in being saved. I mean, it's God that's going to save us. We can't do it ourselves. And therefore, we have to listen to whatever he tells us. Not just part of it, but all of it. Now, coming back to Acts chapter 8, let's talk again about Simon. Let's talk again about those Samaritans. Because do you remember what it says in verse 12 and in verse 13? Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Let me read it again. When they, talking about the people of the city of Samaria, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then in verse 13, what we read about Simon himself, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And you see, in both of those cases, both the people as a whole and Simon in particular, they did the same thing. They believed the message that was being preached to them, and they obeyed. They were baptized. And doesn't that fit just exactly with what the Lord himself said? Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, look at verses 15 and 16. This is Mark's account of the Great Commission. The Great Commission where he was sending his apostles out to do his work after he would be gone. He says in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's the Lord talking. The Lord said, those who want to be saved, well, what do they need to do? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Almost always, somebody will say, well, wait a minute, the second part of that doesn't mention baptism. It says, if you don't believe, you'll be condemned. I see that like in baseball. To say, if you want to score a run in baseball, you've got to go to first base, then to second, then to third, and then finally to home plate. But whoever does not make it to first base safely will not score. That just makes sense, right? If you don't make it to first base, you're not going to score a run. Well, that's the idea here. First base is believing. Believing the message that you have heard, that Jesus is more than a man. He is actually the Son of God. And if you can't make it to first base, why in the world would you want to be baptized? And so Jesus says, if you want to be saved, Here's the formula. And it's not a complicated formula. It's very simple. And look at two or three other passages in the book of Acts that show this is the pattern. We mentioned the pattern earlier, and this shows it, I think. Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we meet a woman named Lydia. And Lydia has the distinction of being the first convert to Christianity in Europe that we know about. Now, there may have been others before her. We don't know about them. But she is the first convert to Christianity in Europe. But listen to what it says in Acts 16, beginning in verse 14 and reading the first part of verse 15. One who heard us, Paul, and Luke is writing this, of course, but Paul was the main character here. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. We saw that back in Acts 8. The people of Samaria paid attention to what Philip was preaching. And so now Lydia pays attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, and then it goes on to give some other ideas. Why was she baptized? She believed, obviously, or else she wouldn't have done that, because again, that was what Jesus said to go and preach. Go further in chapter 16. Acts 16, look at verses 30 through 33. Again, in the city of Philippi, where Lydia lived, here we have a jailer. And this jailer has just been shaken by the earthquake. And more than that, he thought the prisoners had escaped, and he's about to kill himself. And now he realizes they're all here. Even though the prison doors are open, they're all here. Something's going on that must be from God. And so we read this in Acts 16, beginning in verse 30. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The question, what must I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Well, there it is, right? All you have to do is believe. But that's not where Luke ended the account. Read on. He goes on to say in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Hadn't they already said some things? They said, "Believe, that isn't that enough?" They spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once. He was baptized at once, he and all his family. Now, why do that? I mean, if you go back a few verses earlier, this all happens after midnight. You wake me up after midnight, I am anxious to get back to sleep. Unless something very important is upon me. And that's what's happening here. They learn, I'm lost, but I can be saved. And here he's told me what I need to do. I have to believe. And obviously he says you have to be baptized. And thus they do that at once. They did not put it off. They did it immediately. And one other example, go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. And this is just a kind of an off-the-cuff statement, but it says so much. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. There's a pattern there. If you want to be saved, the Lord tells us, the book of Acts confirms, and many other passages throughout the Bible, you can't leave out baptism. Not if you're really listening to what the Lord says. Now, I Googled the question as I was preparing this lesson. I Googled the question, must a person be baptized to be saved? And I got to tell you that most of the first 20 or 30 responses, and I didn't go much further than that, almost all of those had the answer, no, you don't. And here's one example. The article that I'm going to quote from says, "Do you have to be baptized to go to heaven?" And they say, the short answer is no. Do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? The short answer is no. Heaven is not dependent upon the sacraments of baptism or, for that matter, the Lord's Supper. If Google is your authority, you're probably tuning me out in this lesson. But as for me and my house, God is my authority. God is the one who can save my soul and no one else. And I want to hear what the Lord says about this question. And I've shared with you what I find in the Word of God. Not just the passages that talk about this point or that, but trying to show you the whole spectrum of what He commands us. And so those who want to be saved would do well to follow the example of Simon the magician, Simon the sorcerer. Now, as we said, Luke says more about Simon in the verses that follow in Acts chapter 8. And you remember how he tried to pay the apostles to give him the power to bestow miraculous gifts on other people. And we have a term for that. It's called simony. It's an old term. You may never have heard of it. But if you're trying to buy some power within the realm of religion, that's called simony. And that's what he was doing. He was trying to say, I want to be able to give people the ability to heal the sick, to do all those things. Here's some money. Give me that power. And Peter rebuked him. Does that mean that Simon has to go back to the beginning and be baptized again? No. Peter said in verse 22, repent of your wickedness and pray that the Lord may forgive you. So Simon shows us not only how to be forgiven of our sins at the beginning, he shows us what to do after we are in Christ. And that's just what John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. John says there, a passage you've heard many times and ought to hear many times, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Once we are in Christ, we don't have to be baptized a second or a third time. If we were baptized the way the Bible talks about, that blood cleanses us when we recognize our sin, repent of it, and pray for forgiveness. I'm so thankful this account of Simon the sorcerer has been preserved for us. It teaches me a lot about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the power of Christ, and how I can depend on it if I respond the way he did. Do you need to be baptized? This is a great opportunity. We'd love to spend the time helping you to do that. Or do you need to repent of sin as an erring Christian and pray for forgiveness? We're not here to judge. We're here to support one another and to pray for you if that's what you need for us to do. If you need help, come as we stand together and sing.